Last night, Brother James Cox mentioned something. I'm not probably going to give his exact words, but I think I got the thought that the tendency is all too prevalent today among Christians of deciding, well, I can do this much. I can take this much time. I can take this much interest. I can go to this many meetings and thus satisfy my conscience while I go ahead primarily interested in doing some other things that are more surely of a worldly nature. I'm afraid what James said was too true. That the tendency is for us to say, how much do I have to do to have a good conscience? I'm sure with many, if not most all of us, probably there are times when we realize all too well that we haven't done enough, and that we haven't done what we've done as we should, and that what we have done has sometimes been a waste of time in a sense compared to what we could do. And so when we come across the words that the Lord Jesus spoke when he said, when you've done all, say, I'm an unprofitable servant, we say, well, Lord, I didn't have to have you say that to know the truth of it. Who of us are what we should be? But oh, this camp can be a time of dedication, of rededication, of determination. I like Ray White's reference a while ago. He said, I made a covenant with the Lord. The word covenant, of course, is used many times in the Bible, but what Ray meant was he purposed in his own mind and heart between him and God that so far as he's concerned, by the help of God, this camp is going to be meaningful in his Christian experience. Let's turn, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, where we read of a dedication that took place. It has for us some beautiful, typical lessons. 1 Kings, chapter 8. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. We read here about the ark, of how it had in it two tables of stone. Nothing else at this time. There had been a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, but at this time there were just the two tables of stone. It's very interesting to read about how God, in his dealings with Israel after he had led them out of Egypt, called Moses up into the mountain, and Moses was there 40 days and nights, and the people began to say, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, he's gone from this earth. Gone up not just on top of a mountain, he's gone into heaven. And the sad fact is that a good many that profess to have followed him have said, we don't know what's become of him. We've got to do some things for ourselves. Well, Israel did some things for themselves. They said, Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And there have been a good many god makers, still are, in the world. They made the golden calf. They danced around that golden calf, naked, to their shame, before their enemies, were told. The Lord sent Moses down from the mountain. He came down, and just as Israel had broken the Ten Commandments that he had spoken, as recorded earlier in the book of Exodus, they had broken the Ten Commandments, so Moses, with the two tables of stone in his hand, on which were engraven those Ten Commandments, he threw them down and broke them physically, and then went down and called for his brethren to join him, and they executed the judgment of God upon those wicked, idolatrous Israelites. And the Lord sent a plague among them, and many of them died. But then we're told that the Lord told Moses, I'm going to send an angel before you, but I'll not go up in the midst of you. And we're told of how Israel stood there before the mountains, stripped of their ornaments, to see what the Lord would do with them. But we read that there was a tent of meeting, a tabernacle of meeting pitched outside the camp. And that everyone that sought the Lord went outside the camp to that tent there. That, of course, is beautifully foreshadowing the fact that at a time when God's people Israel were as a nation in idolatry and sinfulness, that there was still a place to meet with God, but it was outside the camp. Well, the camp today, of course, is a carrying over of paganism, carrying over of Judaism out of its place, and bringing it in supposedly to the camp of Christ Church. Well, no, it's the camp of Christendom, the camp of the so-called Christian religion that isn't Christian. It's pagan idolatry, baptized paganism. The place for God's people today is outside that camp, outside at the tent of meeting with the Lord. But we read that Moses went unto the Lord outside the camp, and we're told of how Moses interceded to God for Israel, and said, Lord, if you're not going to go up in our midst, then don't take me up. How shall it be known that I and thy people are separated from all the nations of the earth, except that thou art in our midst? And the Lord told Moses he'd heard him, and said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and merciful to whom I'll be merciful. But God could not go on in the midst of Israel while those Ten Commandments were not kept unbroken. He told them to build a box of wood, cover it over with gold, and to put another tables of stone inside that box where they would be kept unbroken. And those that box, the Ark of the Covenant, containing those Ten Commandments with the mercy seat covering on top of it. It was carried on their shoulders through the wilderness and on into the promised land. The Ten Commandments were kept unbroken. And because of that, God could continue on in the midst of Israel. That box containing those commandments written and engraven on stones was typical of someone. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the Ten Commandments unbroken and made it possible through his perfect righteousness, and then by his substitutionary sufferings on the cross and in hell for 3 days and nights, perfectly satisfying the judgment of God against all of Israel who had broken the Ten Commandments, and satisfying the judgment of God against all of Adam's race that sinned and fell in Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for God to dwell in the midst of a redeemed people, of a righteous people, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept unbroken for us every righteous requirement of God. But that Ark of the Covenant typified, foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had built, the Lord said he had choose one place to put his name, and that Israel was to come to worship before him there when they got into the promised land. They were not to have many altars and so on. His name would be in one place. He chose Jerusalem. He chose Solomon, the son of David, to build his house for him. My, it's interesting to read of how it was in David's heart to build a house for the God of Israel. But he couldn't do it because he was a man of war, because of blood. But God chose his son, Solomon, to build that house. And we read of how, though David himself was kept from building that house, before he died, he did some things for his son that are beautiful. He gathered materials for the building of the house. He put in association with his son workmen for the building of that house. And he was given of God and then passed it on to his son the pattern for the building of that house. It's one of the sad things that comes sometimes in a father's life, that there are some things in his heart to do that come from the Lord. But because of one reason or another, maybe some sin in his life that he's forgiven, his heart's been changed, but he's still reaping. He's still unable to do himself what it's in his heart to do. But he has the blessed privilege of getting the pattern and giving it to his son. He has the privilege of bringing his son into association with fellow workmen for building the house of God. He has the privilege of building into his boy's character some of the materials that can be have their part in the building of God's house today. What is the house of God today? The church of the living God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So that temple in Jerusalem had many typical applications. But it also, we're told, well, we know it typified the Lord Jesus in itself, because we read, you know, in John 1, that the Lord was made flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. So Christ was on earth, was the temple of God on earth in that very definite sense. God with us, we're told. It's also true that we're told that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So the dwelling place of God back here is typical of his dwelling place today, both as to his church as a whole and as to individual Christians. But notice now the beauty of this dedication of this typical house, the carrying into it of the ark, which typified and presented the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple back there, in its typical aspects, much like the tabernacle, had two rooms. And also it had an outer court. The first room is called the holy place. And the second room, where the ark was placed, as we read here, God said he would meet and commune with Israel there, in the most holy place. Well, over in the book of Hebrews, we're told also that that most holy place typified heaven itself in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. So there are many biblical applications, types foreshadowed here. But for the moment, let's think of the type of ourselves individually, our bodies. And it can be, in a larger sense, true of us collectively. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in. Notice that they didn't just come into the outer court and stop there. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, needs to be brought into the outer court, our physical body. You know, we're triune. We're three parts. Just as there was the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. So you and I are body, soul, and spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be brought in so far as our bodies are concerned. I told you, remember, in Romans, the 12th chapter, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that has application to what we put on our bodies. I'm glad to see Christian modesty in dress on the part of so many of you Christian girls and women. When you and I bring the Lord Jesus Christ in, so far as its application to our bodies, I say again, that will determine the appearance of our bodies, what we dress, how we look. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has spoken in those areas. So some of us have to say, when we see evidence, that some of you that maybe have heard for years things from God's word about what Christ, the head of the church, says about the characteristics of your physical dress, your hair, and so forth.
And it's more.
Well, they didn't stop here with bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the outer court. They brought it into the holy place, and they brought it into the most holy place. And then it's very interesting here, they took the staves out. You know, the Ark of the Covenant had rings on each side, and they ran these long poles through, and four men, I guess it would be, maybe just two, would carry that box with the Ten Commandments on it, on their shoulders as they walked through the wilderness. And they'd gotten in the Promised Land, but this is the first time that there had been this permanent location for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought. They brought it in, and they took the staves out, and they were seen in the most holy, how is it put here? They drew out the staves, and the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ into the most holy place so far as your life is concerned? Body, soul, and spirit into your very inner man, and have you taken the staves out? In other words, once those staves were drawn out, that ark wasn't to be carried anywhere else. That's the thought. That's the point. It was brought where it was going to stay. Have you made that kind of dedication? Have you drawn the staves out, implanted them in your heart to rule there? And then we read here that after these priests had brought the Ark of the Covenant in, set it down, took the staves out, they got out. They went out. And as it were, they turned it over to the Lord. And once that was done, came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Have you gotten out? Have you brought Christ in? Taken out the staves, as it were, and then gotten out yourself. Turned it over to Him, and then let the glory fill the house. I'll never forget when I was saved. I was 11 years old. I didn't know too much about how to be saved. I didn't understand much of what Christ had done to save me or what He would do when He did save me. But I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was in need. And I confessed that fact, called on Him as best I knew how. I found out from a little experience what it is to have the house filled with some of God's glory. I in later years came to realize, well, that's what we read of in Romans 8. God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I found out in later years that what happened to me was what's described over in 1 John chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. God bore witness with my spirit that I was His child. I know from the written word that that's what it was. I don't know because I simply had that experience and feeling. I meet the Pentecostalists and others these days who talk about their experiences. You talk with them a little further, and you realize that their experience is divorced from God's Word. Let's don't trust our experiences. Let's trust God's Word. But when God Himself tells us what kind of experience we've had, let's agree with Him. Let's thank Him. Let's rejoice. What a dedication this was. And then we read of a sermon that Solomon preached. We read of a prayer that he made in regard to the dedication of the temple there in Jerusalem. Christ said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's more than two or three of us here, and I'm sure that's envisioned in Christ's words. Are we going to bring Him in to this camp meeting? Are we going to bring Him all the way in? Are we going to take out the staves, as it were, and get out ourselves and let Him make this one of the most glorious times of Christian experience any of us that have ever had? Oh, I hope it'll be that way. I want it to be that way for me. And I sure do for you too.